Well, good evening to each one of you. It's good to be back here again tonight. I'm not sure where the days are going, but we're at Wednesday night already. I feel like I'm in Florida down here. It's only 7 hours from home, so that worked out very well. Appreciated those opening devotional thoughts. Isn't it wonderful that we can experience the power of the resurrection right within our own hearts and lives? And how we need that, how we need that. I also agree that springtime is a good time to have revival meetings. There's just something about coming to church and getting into the Word of God and experiencing revival in our lives when the rest of the world is waking up. I like that. Okay, children, we had a question for you last night. Were you able to find the answer? Which two women in the Bible did not get along with each other? Which two women in the Bible did not get along with each other? Did anybody find that answer today? Maybe you're having extra homework and you hardly have time. Yes, I see a boy here. Who was it?
Hagar and Sarah.
Well, I think you're right. That's not who I was thinking of, but that is a good answer. Yes. Okay. Is there any other answers? Yes. I saw a hand back there. All right. Well, it was Euodia and Syntyche. And I like to say that Euodia and Syntyche had a little discrepancy. They had a little quarrel. And if you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Paul just has to give them a little tap on the shoulder and tell them that, you know what, you two should try and get along with each other. I'm not sure what the quarrel was about, but Philippians 4, verse 2 and 3 says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So, like I said, I'm not sure what the quarrel was about, but sometimes adults have quarrels, sometimes children have quarrels, and it's God's will that we get along, that we lay those differences down and we forgive each other and we try to get along. And I hope that that's what these two ladies tried to do. All right, tomorrow night, I have another question for you. What man and woman share the same name in the Bible? What man and what woman share the same name in the Bible? See if you can find that. We used to have a neighbor. Their names, the man's name was Francis, and the wife's name was Francis. And that's just how it was. I'm not sure how they kept things apart. I guess it was Mr. Francis and Mrs. Francis. But anyway, there is a man and a woman in the Bible that share the same name. So see if you can find that. Also, tomorrow evening, I'm hoping that we can have a children's meeting. So, children, come prepared for that. We'll probably get you to come up front here, at least if that's how you usually do it, and we'll have a little children's meeting, okay? All right. I would like to have a word of prayer before we start this message tonight. Let's bow our heads. Kind Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we can experience revival, renewal in our hearts because of your resurrection power. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us as we look at this subject tonight. Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, Lord, and that we could be revived in our understanding, Lord, of your love and your will for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several generations ago, during one of the most turbulent of the desert wars in the Middle East, a spy was captured and sentenced to death by a general of the Persian army. The general, a man of intelligence and compassion, had adopted a strange and unusual custom in such cases. He permitted the condemned person to make a choice. The prisoner could either face the firing squad or pass through the black door. As the moment of the execution drew near, the general ordered the spy to be brought before him for a short, final interview, the primary purpose of which was to receive the answer of the doomed man to the question, "What shall it be, the firing squad or the black door?" This was not an easy decision, and the prisoner hesitated, but soon made it known that he much preferred the firing squad to the unknown horrors that might await him behind the ominous and mysterious door. Not long after, a volley of shots announced that the grim sentence had been fulfilled. The general, staring at his boots, said to his aide, "You see how it is with men. They will always prefer the known way to the unknown. It is characteristic of the people to be afraid of the undefined. Yet I will give him his choice." "What lies behind the black door?" asked the aide. "Freedom," replied the general. "And I've only known a few that are brave enough to take it." The subject that we want to look at tonight is discerning and dealing with depression. And this subject is a rather sensitive one. It's sensitive because it is a very real struggle for many people. Our personalities, our makeup is not all the same. Some people feel very deeply. Some people are very sensitive. Others plod through life, they take its punches, and it seems like there's very little personal consequence. We do need to be careful as we look at this subject like this, because it's easy to look at other people's lives and decide how they should be relating or responding to life and its challenges. And yet, I have not experienced the issues or the circumstances or the pressures that my brother or sister may have experienced. And if I would have, how would they have affected me? So we need to be very careful looking at a subject like this. None of us know what lies beyond the next door. None of us know what lies beyond the next bend. And I know that God does not want us to live in fear. We must walk by faith. But we must be careful that we do not judge a brother or a sister until we've walked a mile in their moccasins. One of the lessons of life that God is teaching me, and this has happened a few times, is that when I have strong counsel, and I take very concrete positions, and that is important that we do that at times, but it seems that those are the very things that I'm tested on myself on down the road. And all of a sudden, some of these issues take on a little different perspective. I know that God has the power, He has the grace, He has the answers to help us deal with this very real, with this very human struggle. I know that God wants His people to experience peace and freedom from the grip of depression. And praise God, through Jesus, there is hope. There is victory. Psalm 42, verse 5 says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." We got a number of points we want to look at tonight. I've divided this message into three parts. We want to look at defining depression. We want to look at diagnosing depression. And then finally, dealing with depression. I have a little story here. 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen as his mother made supper. She asked him to go into the pantry and get her a can of tomato soup, but he didn't want to go in alone. "It's dark in there and I'm scared." She asked again and he persisted. Finally, she said, "It's okay. Jesus will be in there with you." Johnny walked hesitantly to the door and slowly opened it. He peeked inside. He saw it was dark and started to leave when all at once an idea came to his mind. And he said, "Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me that can of tomato soup?" Turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 16 to 18 to start this message here tonight. It says here, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Let's read verse 19. "We love him because he first loved us." There are usually two spirits that cause depression in a person's life, and the first one is fear, and the second one is faithlessness or unbelief. Depression happens when a person does not understand or has lost their focus on God's love for them. When depression's dark cloud covers a person's heart, they are unable to see or understand God's love like he would have them to, and that's a terrible place to be. Defining depression. When you depress something, you usually push it downward. You put pressure, downward pressure on it. When you load a wheelbarrow or a wagon, you depress it. And when you overload it, you will cause the handles to snap or the tires to go flat. Some time ago, the drawbar on our tractor snapped. The pressure of the load and the rough terrain put more pressure on that 1¾ by 3-inch steel bar than what it could handle, and it snapped. And believe me, everything stopped. When a person becomes depressed, like I said, there are spirits at work that push the spirit of an individual down, and I think we need to understand that. They become disheartened. They become discouraged. They become demoralized. They feel hopeless. The load is too heavy, and it seems to only get heavier. The joy and the inspiration and the motivation for life is gone. So they look for a way out. And some end up taking their lives because they feel that that's the only relief to the situation they're in. There are varying degrees of depression. Just like cancer, it has varying stages. It has varying degrees. Depression is a dangerous problem because it affects your spirit. It affects your purpose to live. It affects your affection. It affects your connection with God. Depression affects your soul, your feelings, your emotions, the choices that you make. Depression affects your body. It affects your nervous system. It affects your heart. Depression is a serious problem in Western culture. Experts say that 1 out of every 4 women suffer from clinical depression at some point in their lives. 1 out of 10 men suffer from depression as well. Depression costs American companies $44 billion a year. It is the leading cause of disability in America today. Depression is not a respecter of persons. Men, women, rich, poor, can become its victim. Listen to what this man said. Here's what he said. "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful soul on earth. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die to be better. Who do you think said that? It was Abraham Lincoln. There were times when Lincoln would not allow himself to carry a knife out of fear for his own personal safety. Charles Spurgeon, a man that is considered to be the greatest preacher since Apostle Paul, openly admitted that he often struggled with depression. On more than one occasion, he was overcome with feelings of worthlessness, feelings of depression and despondency, to the point that he left his church in London and he would go to a resort in France and he would stay there for 2 to 3 months at a time. Often he spent days on the couch because he felt so depressed, so fearful, so despondent. Depression is the condition of unhappiness and hopelessness. Depression sets in when a person feels like there's no way out of their situation and there's nothing they can do about the problems they're facing and they feel trapped. They resign themselves to the idea that this is the way it is and there's nothing that can be done. A depressed person knows that running from their situation won't be the answer, and yet staying in it isn't the answer either. Depression is nothing new. Men in the Bible dealt with it. Men of God dealt with it. Men of faith have dealt with depression. And I'm thankful that God has provided a way that we can find hope and we can find healing, and we don't need to be crushed under depression's load forever. Moses dealt with depression. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, Moses said, "I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee." Moses was looking for a way out. He cried out, and God helped him out. He did not take him out. He helped him out. David dealt with depression. In Psalm 36, he said, "I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. I have roared by reason of the disquietness in my heart." Jonah dealt with depression. He said, "It is better for me to live than for me to die than to live." John the Baptist dealt with depression, a man who had so boldly preached and proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God." As he sat in prison, he said, "Is this Jesus, or do we look for another?" He began to doubt. One of the things that impressed me as I studied this subject was the way that God reached out to these men that were struggling, the way that God met their needs. God didn't just let them struggle alone. He had an answer for them. For Moses, God sent Joshua. For David, he sent Nathan. For Elijah, he sent his angel. For Jonah, he came himself with a message to him. For John, he sent Jesus' disciples. God never said, "Oh, just get over it," or "just grow up." God always sent help. He knows us and he cares about us. He has created our bodies, our emotions, our feelings, and our affections. He has provided the resources that we need to overcome depression. I'd like to look now at diagnosing depression. When you diagnose a problem, you don't only determine what or where the problem is, but you try and identify what caused it. If the shear pin goes on your snowblower, you don't just put in a new pin and go back out to blowing right away, but you check if there's a rock or a piece of firewood caught in the auger or in the fan. You try and discover where the problem is. With depression, it's the same way. A person usually doesn't just wake up in the morning and suddenly feel depressed. There's usually a cause for the condition. And I'd like to try and diagnose or identify a few of those causes this evening. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. You may have figured we're going to go here. This is a beautiful story, and I'm amazed at how God shows his love, his care for Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19. I'd like to read this entire chapter. It's not a real long chapter. It's got about 21 verses here. 1 Kings chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed hence, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by, and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen, and ran unto Elijah, and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Here was a man that was on fire for God. God had sent the fire the day before. The fire had come down there on Mount Carmel, and there was a miraculous happening there. Here was a man that had confronted sin. He had gone toe to toe with Ahab. Here was a man that had cleaned up Israel and its idolatry. He had killed the prophets of Baal. Here was a man that had outrun the king's horses. Here was a man that had seen miracle after miracle. Ravens had brought him food. He'd ate from a barrel that never got empty. He raised the widow's son to life. But here in 1 Kings chapter 19, depression sets into his life. What can we find in this chapter that will help us diagnose and understand the steps to depression. I'd also like to discover what spirits are in control when depression sets in. Number one, depression is caused by distress and doubt. Notice here in verse 3, it says that he went for his life. He went for his life. Elijah knew what kind of person Jezebel was. She was not passive and pouty like her husband Ahab. She was totally different. Elijah had disturbed a hornet's nest when he killed the prophets of Baal. These prophets of Baal were Jezebel's pet project. She had Jehovah's prophets massacred when they opposed her. I believe that was back in one of the previous chapters. Jezebel came from the pagan city of Sidon. She introduced Baal worship to Israel when she married Ahab. Jezebel was manipulative and controlling. She was cruel. Elijah knew that this was no idle threat that she made here for his life. She had killed the Lord's prophets before. Elijah felt deserted. He was afraid, and he took off for the desert. Now, it was about 100 miles from Jezreel, where he was, down to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba was down in Judah. It was down in a different province than what Jezreel was in. It was another 100 miles from Beersheba to Mount Horeb. So he traveled 200 miles. And I don't know how long it took him, but he traveled 200 miles to get away from Jezebel. Fear is a terrible master. Like we read about back in 1 John chapter 4, fear has torment. Fear will taunt you. It will haunt you. It will control you. It will enroll you in a race that you will never win. Fear is a spirit, but it's not from God's spirit. Now, last night we talked about the fear of the Lord. Well, there is a fear of the Lord, and that's a good thing, and that's something that needs to be very foundational in our lives. But there's also a fear that comes from Satan, and that's what we want to look at here. Fear affects your health. You don't eat right. You don't sleep right. You don't think right. You don't act right when you're being controlled by fear. Fear affects your feelings and emotions. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Fear is simply a lack of trust. It's focusing on the sea rather than on the Savior. It's focusing on Jezebel rather than on Jehovah. An average person's anxiety. Here's just some little statistics I found. An average person's anxiety is focused on 40% is things that will never happen. 30% is about things about the past that can't be changed. 12% is things about criticism by others, mostly untrue. 10% is about health, which gets worse with stress. And 8% is about the real problems that will be faced. So notice how small the percentage is of what the real problem really is. Proverbs says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." And we talked a little about that last night. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom brings freedom. The wisdom from the Lord brings freedom, not fear. Fear of the future. Fear of the unknown weighs people down today. Fear of failure keeps a person from trying again or even trying at all. Elijah was distressed, and it made him depressed. Number two, depression is caused when a person feels deserted. When a person feels deserted. Verse 3 and 4, Elijah, it says that he left his servant there and went by himself. He left his servant there and went by himself. Loneliness can cause depression. That's why the Bible commands us to visit the fatherless and the widows. Elijah withdrew himself from others at a time when he needed them the most. Now, there are people that prefer to be loners. They have this idea that nobody loves them and nobody understands them and nobody cares, and they want to just be by themselves. Well, that is a very selfish concept. They feel like maybe they've been hurt too many times in whatever relationship they've been in. They don't want to get close to someone lest the pain in their hearts is exposed. They feel rejected and they become dejected, and it's a never-ending battle. The more they feel that way, the worse it gets. Oh, that a heart like that could understand God's love. God does not reject people. He does not reject people. There are no rejects. There are no runts with God. In verse 10 and verse 14 here, Elijah says, I only am left. Tells us that he felt alone. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you feel alone in your goals and in your direction. Maybe you feel alone in what God is asking you to do. Maybe you feel alone in your stand with truth. I don't know where you're at. Don't desert godly friends. Don't desert God's people. God has designed us to need each other. And the times we feel like running are the times when we need God's people and we need our friends the worst. Number three, depression is caused when a person is deceived and despondent. It says in verse 4 and verse 10 and verse 11, Elijah says he requested that he might die. And he says, I only am left. What a deceived place to be. What a request. Elijah asked that he might die. When a person is despondent, they become discouraged to the point that they feel their life is not worth the pain that it's causing. They lose their will to live. Anything is better than this. Death must be better than what I'm experiencing. There's no joy in life anymore. It's hopeless. It's unhappy. A depressed person is really deceived, and they will start to make irrational requests and decisions. Self-pity sets in. And dear friends, this evening, self-pity is a lethal weapon that Satan uses. It's a focus on self. It's based in the thinking that life gave me less than what I deserve. Self-pity is defined this way. It's defined as the self-indulgent belief that your life is harder and sadder than everyone else's. I read about a group of, I'm not sure if they were alcohol addicts, I believe it was some sort of an addict support group. The only rule that group had was, you may not pity yourself. And I believe that rule was there because they understood the power of self-pity. Self-pity is a tool people use in an effort to evade personal responsibility. I like Apostle Paul's attitude when he said this, to depart or die would be far better, but to stay here is more needful for you. Paul understood that he had a purpose in life, and no matter how hard life was, as long as he was here, God expected him to fill that purpose. Notice what Elijah said. He said, I am not better than my fathers. And I wondered, why did he say that? Why did Elijah have to say that? I am not better than my fathers. Did he feel that he actually was? Did he feel that he actually was? Was there some pride in the root of that statement? Possibly there was. Okay, number four. Depression is caused when a person feels defeated. Verse 10, it says that they seek my life. Elijah said, they seek my life. The children of Israel have forsaken, they've thrown down, they've slain, they seek my life. Now, when my reputation or my business or my work or my ministry or my church is about me, I will end up in depression. I wonder if Elijah's ego had gone just a little too high. Was there a little too much Elijah in focus? Was it Elijah and God, or was it God and Elijah? Was the battle Elijah's or was it God's? Now, Elijah was probably tired of the conflict. It had dragged on for years. I'm not sure how many years he had been in conflict with Ahab and Jezebel, but it was quite a while. And I'm sure that that conflict was wearing him out. I know it would have worn me out. Maybe Elijah thought that surely Ahab would repent after the contest there on Mount Carmel. This evening, we must be very careful with predetermined ideas and outcomes. It might not always turn out the way that we planned. God says, "My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts." So we need to be very careful with predetermined outcomes. Perhaps God does not want your plans to turn out the way you planned. Maybe that wouldn't be good for you. Maybe that isn't best. We set ourselves up for disappointment that can end up in depression. Number 5, depression is caused when a person feels depleted and drained. When a person feels depleted and drained. It says there in verse 5 that Elijah lay down. He lay down under that juniper tree. Poor Elijah was beat. Yes, God and Elijah had beat the prophets of Baal the day before, but today the spirit of faithlessness and fear had beat Elijah. I don't know how long it took for him to cover that 100 miles from Jezreel down to Beersheba. He probably wished that he could have found the gear that he had when he ran there from Mount Carmel to Jezreel there the day before, but I don't think he went that fast on down to Beersheba. But by the time he got there to that juniper tree, he was drained. He probably hadn't slept very well while he was running. Like I said, he had been involved in some pretty intense conflict there on Mount Carmel. I don't know what he ate on his way down there. It was probably fast food, probably food he could eat on the run. Notice here in verses 5 to 7, God sent his angel. And this angel came and he simply encouraged Elijah to eat. And then notice, he let him just lay down and sleep again. And I believe that speaks to the care of God. You know, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And he didn't chase Elijah up and make him get going again and get to work, but no. He just let him sleep. You know, there's a place to give up sleep. There's a place to fast. But God has designed our bodies to get enough sleep. And I think we need to come to an understanding of what our limits are. You cannot live on Red Bull. You have Red Bull down here? You know what I mean by Red Bull? You cannot live on Red Bull. You cannot live on dark roast. You cannot live on monster drinks forever. You cannot live on 3 to 4 hours of sleep. Our body and our soul and our spirit are connected. And we must be careful with our physical limitations. Be careful that what is driving you doesn't drive you over the edge. Some people cope with stress by eating too much. That's called comfort grazing. I need to watch that. Being out of shape can cause depression. It can leave a person feeling sluggish and hazy. Our bodies are God's dwelling place. Let's be careful that we don't crowd him out. Number 6, depression is caused by disobedience. Verses 9 and verse 13. God asked Elijah the question, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Elijah, what are you doing here? He asked him that twice. When God asks questions, it's to get us thinking. Elijah did not consult God about hiking off to the desert, not that I'm aware of. God, by the questions God asked, it's obvious that God didn't say, "Elijah, it's time to head for the desert." Elijah went there anyway. What happens? What happens when God's people take their own way? They get into trouble, and God has to bail them out. Much of the depression problem today is caused by disobedience, and I'm not going to say all of it is, but too much of it is. Rather than consult God, people run. They cover up and they go into hiding. And they become disconnected from God, and sin separates us from God. Saul became disconnected because of his disobedience. He eventually became so desperate that he headed out to the evil spirits to try and find answers, to try and find help. And he slipped further into depression. And eventually, the only way out was the end of his spear. King David's depression was the result of disobedience. When a person takes their own way, they're saying that they have more faith in themselves than in God. Like we stated earlier, depression comes from two spirits that are not of God, the spirit of fear and the spirit of faithlessness or unbelief. Many times, the reason people are fearful or faithless is because they really don't trust God for what he's saying. They really don't trust God for what his word says. All right, part three, dealing with depression. A person may feel hopeless, but that doesn't mean that life is hopeless. There is help and there's hope. And I'd just like to look here at what we can learn from Elijah and his experience. The first thing in dealing with depression is we must draw close to God. Draw close to God. Verse 11 talks about that. God says, go stand. Go forth and stand on the mount before the Lord. Now, Mount Horeb was the mountain of God. It was where God met his people. It was where God gave his law to them. And perhaps that's why Elijah went there. I don't know. Elijah needed a fresh vision of God. He needed to get close to God and get away from himself. He needed a renewed vision and focus. Fear had made him run. Faithlessness had made him not ask for directions. You know, it's possible for us to be so busy doing God's work that we don't have enough time for God. Friends, tonight, that's where the power lies, in drawing close to God. We need to get close enough to hear that still small voice. That's why God doesn't usually speak in loud, dynamic ways. Now, sometimes he does. Sometimes he does. But how do you, husbands, how do you tell your wife that you love her? Do you say, honey, I love you? Do you say that at the top of your lungs? Or do you come up close and you just kind of say, honey, you know what? I love you. And I think that's how it is with God. God's still small voice whispers into our ear, child, I love you. I want to help you. I want to be with you. I want to lead you. I want to show you the way. James 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. God promises if we seek him, we will find him. He's not very far away. Number two, deal with depression by developing on truth. Developing on truth, building on truth. Verse 11 and 12, the Lord was not in the wind, he wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the earthquake. Friends, tonight, there's a lot of noise out there today. There's a lot of action. There's a lot of impressive-looking churches and programs. The question is God in it? Little is much if God is in it. Big isn't much if God isn't in it. The words sound impressive. The numbers look impressive. People can seem to be on a spiritual high when their spirits can actually be dry. Elijah had been involved in a dramatic experience there in Carmel. He was at the center of attention. He was a great man of God. Now the crowd was gone, and the excitement was over. Now, there are high points in our spiritual lives, and that is true, and I'm not minimizing that. There are high points, there are level points, and there are also low points. And that is a fact of life. But we must make sure that we don't develop a mentality that if we're not on a high point, something is wrong. I believe we must be careful with that. We dare not live by our feelings. We must hold on, we must build on, we must develop on truth. Believe and apply God's truth, and the feelings will follow. Number three, deal with depression by dethroning self. Verse 10 and verse 14. Elijah says, I, even I. I don't know if that stood out to you as we were reading that or not, but why does he say, I, even I? It seems to me that I is pretty high, even when Elijah was feeling so low. And I'm not sure why. But that's the way it can work. When a person is low, many times, not always, but it can be because I is too high. People get offended because even I got stepped on, or even I got pushed around. People wallow in self-pity because I, even I, was not treated fairly. People get depressed because I, even I, didn't get the recognition or the position that I really should have got. When I is too high, it will bring a person down. So many times the reason we feel depressed is because our efforts to impress or obsess or aggress simply did not pan out. And I, even I, gets wounded. Wounded pride is one of the hardest wounds to heal. In fact, you cannot heal wounded pride. It never will heal. You have to get that sliver or that beam or whatever it is of pride out. When you're high on self, you will be low on God. When Isaiah got a vision of God, what did he say? Did he say, I, even I? He said, no. He said, woe, woe is me, for I am undone. We need to see ourselves as undone so we can get redone by God. Number four, deal with depression by discovering your purpose in life. Deal with depression by discovering your purpose in life. Verse 15 and 16, three times God tells Elijah to go and anoint. Go and anoint. God did not give up on his servant just because he was struggling with depression. Rather, he had a work for him to do. Many times when a person is depressed, they lose their vision and their reason for living. They simply go into survival mode. They try to exist from one day to the next, feeling hopeless and useless and dejected. And the problem is, when a person is in a state of depression, they can't serve God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. God had a purpose for Elijah, and God has a purpose for each individual that he gives life to. God did not create us to sit under juniper trees. God did not create us to be imprisoned in caves, unless we are suffering for his name's sake, and yet he is there with us. God does not want us to run from the enemy. He has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has some directions here for Elijah. There was work to be done. There was three anointings that needed to happen. I love this, dear people. What a kind and merciful and loving God we serve. He gave Elijah another chance. He didn't give up on him. Tonight, if you're under the juniper tree or in the cave of depression, listen, God has a work for you to do. Shake your fear and saddle up with faith. Number five, deal with depression by designating and delegating. Deal with depression by designating and delegating. Verse 19, Elijah finds Elisha. He goes and he finds Elisha. And then verse 21, it's interesting. Elisha came and followed him, and it says, and ministered unto him. This was all part of God's plan. When a person feels crushed beneath the burdens and responsibilities of life, they begin to lose heart. And I think we all know how that feels. The list gets longer way faster than what it gets shorter. And we just feel like we're never, ever caught up. I believe that God has given us limitations so that we learn to depend on him. Learn to delegate work out. God does not intend that we have to do it all. We are to bear one another's burdens. Even Jesus had physical limitations when he was here. He had disciples. He got tired. He needed rest. Learn to designate responsibility. You will burn out if you don't. Sometimes pride keeps us from letting others do it because we think it won't be done right. Moses had to learn this lesson the hard way. It took his father-in-law to help him see it. Remember, if you're burned out, you won't be able to help out at all. Sometimes we need to scale back. Maybe you can't have as big a garden as what your neighbor or another sister in the church has. Maybe you can't have so many irons in the fire. Maybe you have to say no to that job, whatever it is. But learn to delegate and designate. Learn to spread the work out. Deal with depression, number 6, by deleting offenses. Back to verse 14. Elijah says, "They seek my life to take it away." And I think Elijah is struggling with what Ahab and Jezebel really wanted to do to him. They had caused him a lot of trouble. He had been on the run for at least the last 3 years, hiding and running and confronting, and they had kind of wrecked his life. And I wonder if there was some resentment there. Elijah needed to let go, and he needed to move on. God had a work for him to do, and it's the same way for us tonight. Probably there are people that have made our lives miserable, maybe wrecked a period of our lives. I don't know what your situation is, but there comes a point where you simply have to delete those offenses, push the delete button, ask God to help you, give you forgiveness, and simply let it go and move on. If not, it will wreck your life. If not, it will rob your joy. Elijah needed to let go and move on. God had a work for him to do. Many people that struggle with depression are captive to the offenses that others have brought them. The only thing that they fail to realize is that by holding on to those offenses, they are causing the same thing. Forgiveness is possible through the Lord Jesus. He showed us how to do it. They took his life, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When you choose to forgive, God will replace the offense with the oil of faith and the salve of forgiveness. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to read a few verses here in closing. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 to 3. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." I'd like to read a little poem here. It goes like this. Don't let go. I won't let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. There are battles to fight by day and night for God and the right, and I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I'm sick, 'tis true, worried and blue, and worn through and through, but I won't let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I will never yield. What? Lie down in the field and surrender my shield? No, I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. May this be my song, mid legions of wrong. Oh God, keep me strong, that I may never let go. And that's only possible through the power of Jesus tonight. I don't know what your situation's like. God knows your needs. He knows your cares. He will not desert you. Jesus said to those that come unto him, he will never cast them out. Tonight he invites you, come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Tonight, if you're bound by fear and faithlessness or unbelief, come to Jesus. Jesus wants to give you rest. We're going to sing a verse.